Genesis chapter 12, please. I better get stopped along that line or we'll never get going here. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah's wife and Lot his brother's son, all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. Abraham passed through the land of the place of Shechem unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. There builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. There he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. There was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. My soul shall live because of thee. It came to pass that when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he had treated Abraham well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and asses and camels. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to be to me to wife? Therefore, behold, thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Particularly those last five words I want to notice with you in verse number 2 at the beginning of the meeting this afternoon. Thou shalt be a blessing. Often in our prayers we are praying and thanking God for blessing us. And indeed, brethren and sisters, they are untold and likely almost innumerable to be able to tell of all the blessings that God has been and has done for us. And it isn't that we become so self-centered and so taken up with what has been our portion or what God has done for us, but obviously we want to be blessed, not necessarily that we might enrich ourselves, but sometimes we have to ask ourselves the question, why is it that I would want this particular blessing from God? It could be of some spiritual value. It could be relative to unsaved in the home or whatever it might be, but there are requests that we make that God might bless us. And often when we think of this man, Abraham, we are taken up with the blessings that he enjoyed from God because God said to him, I will bless thee. But he said more than that. He said, thou shalt be a blessing. What kind of a man, what kind of a woman, brother or sister, is going to be a blessing for God and to his people and to those that come in contact with? No, I would not go on a negative side of Abraham. God forbid it. A man that is called a friend of God, how could you speak lightly of a man like Abraham? The most referred to man from the Old Testament and the New is this good man Abraham. So I don't want you to take something wrong from what I really have before me this afternoon. But chapter 12 of Genesis, we do learn valuable lessons about a man, a woman, an individual that God says concerning them, thou shalt be a blessing. I think we do well, brethren and sisters, to just stop this afternoon. Not that we can really gauge or measure the amount in which we hope to have been some blessing, but let me ask you, brother, can it be said of you and that local company of which you form testimony, they are a blessing? That particular individual, that particular couple are a blessing in this assembly. Or is it just kind of a negative, nominal thing when your name or your family comes up, they just say, well, nobody wants to say anything of a negative way, and we shouldn't. And there's not too much positive coming forth. How good it is to move amongst God's people and to see a young couple, maybe just an individual, a young brother or sister, exercise before God and without even ask or any prompting, they say, they are a blessing. Isn't that what we want, brethren and sisters? Absolutely. We want to be a blessing to others, a blessing for God. Not that our name might be made great. That wasn't the purpose for which Abraham was going to be a blessing, that his name was going to be made great, even though it was. Remember, Jabesh could say as he prayed, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, that thou wouldst enlarge my borders. Very, very good prayer. How could we ask for a better prayer than that our spiritual borders might be extended? But I want to think of from coming from the other way, and it is this. The way in which you and I can be a blessing for God. Now it starts with soul searching. It's me stopping right here this afternoon, this second day of February 1997, and saying, regardless of how long I've been saved, how long you have been on the road, whatever you have suffered or whatever has taken place in your life, ask yourself, just as your life is summed up, have I been a blessing? Or am I one of those individuals that things are always so contentious in my life and I have such a critical spirit? And I can see so much wrong and so much weakness and so much failure, so much shortcomings in everyone else that I'm not really the blessing that God would intend for me to be. Let me say this, brethren and sisters. This does not just isolate itself to particular individuals. This is something that is open to all of us. It's the purpose for which God has saved us, that we might be a blessing. And thou shalt be a blessing. Well, you know, you just see little ones born into our families and young boys, young girls, you thank God for their coming into the world, you pray for their salvation, but you pray beyond that, that they would be raised up and be a blessing to God and to his people. Wonderful thing. I don't think a better commendation could really be given. You know, we have known men, I'm going to be very plain this afternoon, we have known men that have been gifted, but they have not been a blessing. We have known men that were great in knowledge, but time never proved them to be a blessing. A person that is a blessing among God's people is not always the person out to the forefront. Not the one that you'll always hear from, maybe in a Bible reading. But let me just go beyond that and say this, that you will hear from. Well, I know there are some that can depreciate themselves to a point where they don't feel that they publicly have, as they put it, quote-unquote, what it takes to take part. But I would like to encourage this afternoon. I think there's a very simple pattern, at least I see it here in this chapter, for an individual to be a blessing. Let me say, speaker included, none of us, regardless, and I am looking at individuals that know what it is to have borne the truth of testimony a lot longer than I have. But I do know this much. There is none of us gathered here, not one gathered here today that wouldn't have liked to have been, as you look back, a bigger blessing, a greater blessing, brethren. And the truth of it is, we could. But you know what I learned from Abraham here in this chapter, not to be critical? It's not too late to start over again. If a man like this can stumble at the beginning of his experience, where does that leave me? Where does that leave you today? When God says, thou shalt be a blessing, that individual is expected to be that. God expects that for every one of us here today, and I trust that as a result of our coming together, here for this ministry meeting this afternoon, that we will go from this meeting, as we often say sometimes, feeling blessed. I would like to think we will go with this, that God will make us a blessing. A blessing to His people, a blessing to His name, a blessing in the workplace, a blessing in the family, and a blessing in the assembly. They go together, you know. You will not be in the assembly which you're not in your own home, brother. And you likely won't be in your own, in the workplace what you aren't in your home. You know, without going just detailed into the chapter, I haven't the time and I'm not going to take it. I just enjoyed this and I'm just giving you something that's just come into my thinking of late, really. Because I have been reading in the book of Genesis, I've just finished going through it and I'm already up to Deuteronomy as I keep going back to Genesis. Anybody that knows, as we do read our Bibles like that, there's something about Genesis, the seed plot of our Bibles that keep going back to it, and you keep going back to it. So I'm not going to go down through the chapter, take it apart, but I just want to notice some things that stand out that are very obvious in the chapter of a man that God says, thou shalt be a blessing. The first thing that I want you to notice is this man actively engaged himself in, and that's building an altar. A man that's going to be a blessing, the sister that's going to be a blessing is going to know what it is to have an altar. The altar is where he met with God. Am I speaking to some here today? And you have questions about what the altar is? Let me just give it a practical application. The altar in your home is where you as the head of that home speaks with God and opens the Word of God to listen for God's voice. Notice that's how this man got his start. And God spake unto him. When last did God speak to you, brother? When last did something come from this blessed book and there was no doubt in your mind, God spoke to me? I'll tell you, they can tell it in the workplace if you left home and God spoke to your heart. You've been where the Word of God has been opened and God has spoken to you. The children will know it. The wife will know it. You'll be a changed man. As a result of God speaking to this man, he'll never be the same again. You know, sometimes we listen as Christians like the unsaved listen. You know who they listen for? Everybody else. We often say in gospel preaching, they listen to the gospel and they seem to just pick it right up as it's coming from the platform, the Word of God, and just pass it to somebody behind them or somebody beside them. It never seems to dawn on them, this is for me. You know, isn't it saying that our nature is the same when it comes together as Christians? We actually pick it up and want to pass it to others. We sit in a meeting like this and we say, boy, I hope he's hearing this. He needs it. He's not much of a blessing here. We're carrying him all these years. Brothers, you I'm speaking to today. Thou shalt be a blessing. Lovely to see a man build an altar in his home. Never too late to start. My father-in-law saved later in life and my mother-in-law gone home to heaven. He since has remarried. And a woman that we were very, very happy about marrying because she got saved in the same series of meetings that my mother-in-law got saved in. So we've known Marge for a number of years and I want to say it's delightful. You just don't call her out. Mr. Godso now is close to 80 years of age. His sight is failing him, and Marge would be 76, and you don't call a house really between 8:30 and about quarter after 9. That dear couple are there reading the Word of God together, and at 80 years of age, down on his knees praying. Now listen, I don't want to be too hard and too technical and push this too far this afternoon, but let me say to some here, particularly those raising a family, and we need all the help we can today doing it. It's a big job, brethren. Let me ask you, your children never see you on your knees, Father? They couldn't see you in a better posture. You know what that conveys to them? that there's an authority that my father bows to. And if my father can bow to that authority, so can I. The interesting things that stand out in your life as you get a little older. Things that stand out in my life was the family altar in our home. As busy as that farm was, and listen, poultry buyers could be there early in the morning, whatever it was, and we started pretty early. In the middle of winter when water pipes were freezing up and there was all kinds of things to do, and getting to the morning meeting, which was 13, 14 miles a day without the equipment or the cars or vehicles that we have today. Can't remember yet that we went without, on Lord's Day or any other day of the week, without time at that family altar. In fact, it was so important to my father. If we were going to miss one or the other, we missed breakfast. And he saw there was a time crunch on, he said, we'll read and pray first, and then we'll have our breakfast. You need to tell me that didn't leave an impression on the minds of six young children? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a proven quality. It's a proven blessing. Here's a man that knew what it was to have an altar. Of course, you see, the man has the altar in the home. And the man that knows what it is to, the brother that knows what it is to meet with God in his home, will likely not have too much difficulty when he meets with God's people to rise to the occasion to worship there at that altar. That's why the altar of incense was so much less in size than the great altar? Is because there was so much less activity at it? Is that why there is the barrenness amongst us? Listen, brethren and sisters, I am convinced of this. I am convinced that that individual that knows what it is to have that altar in his home and functions as a priest there will function as a priest when he gets among God's people. Now, you know us well enough to know that we're not going to come here and try and compare East with West or advertise the East. We've got enough problems in the East. Nobody's perfect down there either, regardless of what you hear. I had a letter, in fact, I had a fax at noon hour today from Halifax. A little assembly there of maybe 50 in fellowship. There were 16 brethren that took part in prayer this morning. 16. How'd you make out here this morning? How'd you make out in some of the other assemblies around the city this morning? Was it the exceptionalist? Was it the exception this morning, or was it the rule? Was it almost kind of, unfortunately, one of those meetings you could almost predict? You know what a meeting is that you can predict? You know, so-and-so will always go with his hand. And no matter what, this is what happens. And when some get up to pray, you almost know what they're going to say before they say it. Or is it one of those meetings where there were priests functioning for God? That's the man. That's the individual that will be a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. Build it an altar. Then he went on to the tent. Nice to see the order that he had here. It says that he came back to Bethel. Men were always blessed at Bethel. And he built it there an altar. Now I want to come quickly just for the few minutes that I have left to another side of Abraham. Unfortunately, that was not in keeping with what he had just finished doing. It tells him something, brethren. At the very best, listen, we're living in a world today when there's so much to turn me away. So much that'll pull my heart. So much that'll take me off the path. That I need all the help I have and can get to simply keep me going on consistently as a believer, as a Christian. Now, Abraham is still going on. I highlighted it in my Bible because it just impressed me as I read it. It says that he was, Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Going on still toward the south. He's moving now. There's a famine that has come into Canaan. And he's moving now and he's going down toward Egypt. Let me mention just before leaving the truth of the altar. It's interesting it says that the Canaanite was then in the land. You know who this man realized? You know what he realized? He realized who he was living in the midst of. He was living in the midst of a corrupt society, a corrupt world. Even though he'd been called out of one, of paganism and heathenism, right to where he had been brought by God, the Canaanite is still not over the knees of the altar. Now he's going to go down into Egypt. Here's a man now, we would almost think by God calling him and building the altar, moving as he did for God. There he is by Ai and Bethel. Excellent. Could I say a location, an environment that's good? Now he's going to move into Egypt. And unfortunately, this man is a man that I'm going to point out that when he got down to Egypt, there are three things that he denied. And we do the same thing today. You know what it literally does? These three denials, it literally takes out the effectiveness of a blessing that he could be. Abraham was a blessing, but not this time in Egypt. A man 75 years of age that God says, and thou shalt be a blessing. Everything going for him. Excellent start. Spoken to by God. An altar built. And now he's moving, going on still toward the south. You know what happened? Can I just say it this way? To happen to Abraham when he got to Egypt? Something seemed to go wrong in his thinking to this point. He all of a sudden began to think of himself and forgot everybody else. You know, whenever that happened in any man's life, it was disastrous. You'll notice that it says here, and I've just circled them in my Bible, when he gets down to verse number 13, verse number 12, his wife, they shall kill me. They will save thee. Say I. It's me. My sake. My soul. Because of thee. That sounds so familiar. Doesn't that sound like Jacob? Jacob says, why says, Joseph is not. Benjamin is not. Or Joseph is not. Simeon is not. Will you take away Benjamin also? All these things are against me. And remember when the brothers there in chapter 33, and after that very sad, drastic chapter, you know what Jacob says? He says, you made my name this thing among the inhabitants of the land. He says, all has befallen me. I be in few in number. Isn't sad David in a very despondent condition? Now he's not thinking about God's people and God's interest, but he's thinking about me. Saul and what he'll do to me, what'll happen to me, a man that's downcast. Isn't it sad that it, whatever comes into our thinking, into our mode of life, whatever happens, I do not know, but we're all so prone to it. Suddenly well, how am I going to survive in this situation? There's a famine in the land. How am I going to make out? Isn't that the case with Elimelech? As he made that disastrous move, you know, if you simply could have stopped the man and said, Elimelech, do you realize how many graves, this move of yours is going to mean? Do you realize, Elimelech, how much heartbreak this is going to cause? Do you realize what the final line of this will be? No, you see, his vision is so narrowed at that moment. There's a famine in the land. Everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes. And what he thought was right to do was just move. Do something but move. That's just our nature. Exodus chapter 14, when we should stand still, we want to move. When God wants us to move, we want to stand still. You know the first thing that Abram denied when he was in Egypt? He denied reality. Just reality. You know, brethren, the truth is, there's times we just don't face reality. Well, we can face a lot of things in the workplace today. There's a lot of things that we can face, but there is a truth when it comes to testimony. There's a reality that we kind of blindside. Reality. You know what the reality was here? Is the name of his God was at stake. Wasn't it just Abraham's? Abram's name? It was the name of God. It was the testimony that was at stake. I'm speaking to some here this afternoon. What is wrong in your Christian experience? That's just exactly what you're denying is reality. We have it all think, all conjured up in our mind that it'll work out. Sorry, I'm going to make this move. But if there's something telling you that this is not going to work out, you can't read the Word of God and be at peace about it, even though there is maybe not a particular verse that you're looking for that's going to give you assurance of a move that you're going to make. All of a sudden, brothers and sisters, be careful of any move that you make. I could take you to a home today. There was an older couple. I can remember that dear wife telling me. Her husband got to a point where he just got tired of the responsibility of the assembly. You feel that way? A man that was likely carrying a lot of the weight. And it's true, others weren't doing it. He just got tired of it. Maybe I'm speaking to some of you wouldn't know much about that. Because you'd let everybody else carry it. Then got tired. He's just a man like in the Old Testament, and Aaron. If Aaron gave in to the people, it was that just gave up. Just a man that wanted to give up. The company offered him a promotion to the northern part of New Brunswick. Where he was going, there was no testimony, no assembly. It was something he couldn't happily discuss with his wife because he knew how she felt about it. There were a family of three that were involved. The offer was good. You know, things seemed to fall into place so well. Their house was going to sell in the little town where they lived. The promotion was there. The pay was good. If you just kind of get just away from it for a while, maybe something would start up there. Maybe he was going to start something. They made the move. They were not there a year. And when his dear wife received the news that their boy was lost in the woods on a cold November night, she told me without a doubt it raced into my mind that boy will not come out of that woods alive. She prayed that he would. They brought in the best of a search team. They never found him. I'll tell you what they found, brethren. Sisters, they found a body. Literally broken. I'd love to tell you that there was some recovery there, that they simply packed up and they made a move back to where they can. No, they didn't. I'll tell you, I haven't got time to tell you everything that happened, but that plot just thickened. If you thought things were bad, then they got a lot worse. They aren't any better today. Testimony today is strewn in its path by some that made a move they should never have made. Never have made. I'm not here to tell you today that Abram should never have gone down into Egypt, but I'm here to tell you he should never have done in Egypt what he did. You know what he did in Egypt? It was all centered around what he said. It was all with testimony. The first thing that he denied was reality. You know what? When you deny reality, you know the next thing you always deny? Responsibility. If I deny things that are real, realities, if I can't face realities, I can't face responsibility either. You see, that's how society today is falling apart. They not only cannot face reality in the world, we live in a very, very unreal world. You must understand, do you not? That's why these sports figures and these entertainers make the money that they do, working in mega millions to entertain a world, to keep them in an unreal scene so they don't have to face a real world. Because if you don't have to face a real world, you don't have to face any responsibilities. And this man suddenly was, here was a woman that he was responsible for. And he didn't want to be responsible for her just now. Let me speak to every married man here this afternoon. There's one woman that we're responsible for. And we're responsible for her before God. Almost scares you to say it, doesn't it? I am as strong in this work as my wife is. Brethren, if she folded the stretch, I'd be finished. I may try it, but I don't know how I'd ever mount a platform anywhere. Not to have her to back me up. How can I do it? Deny responsibility? Because you denied reality. You know, the next thing he denied was a relationship. That just falls on the heels of it. How is going to be the next thing? You know, there's a spiritual relationship today that we cannot afford to deny. Unfortunately, he denied it with half of the truth. And the other half was a lie. You can cut it whatever way you want, but really it was a lie. That's why, the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, wherefore, defraud ye not one another. Put away lying. Let every man speak truth with his neighbor. Absolutely truthful. Now, you'd read Ephesians 4 and 5 of those chapters and you'd wonder, so could some of those things characterize believers? Listen, brethren and sisters, we'd be spared a lot of the grief we have been spared, but we haven't been spared if just the truth could have been spoken. There'd be a lot more character that would be preserved if a lie hadn't made its way out. Here was a man and he was, sure, it was half true. She was his sister. You know what the whole moral problem of it was, what he was trying to do? He was trying to protect himself. You know, finally, I love that with Jacob. You remember when Jacob is coming, he's going to meet Esau, he sends out the droves ahead, and then he finally sends out Leah and the children, and then he kind of puts them in the order of that which he loved. He brings Rachel and he puts her right near the back. Now, who's he going to put behind all this? Oh, himself. But whatever got into his thinking just before he met Esau changed all that around, and out he went himself. Listen, brethren and sisters, there's a relationship that we are responsible for today with all this reality. Now, let's just think of the home relationship. And those that are married, a partner in our life that we're responsible for. I'm thinking of a spiritual relationship that we have today with the very one that we were singing about that we call our Father. My behavior, my actions, my attitude, my language, my conversation, or as the apostle says, manner of life, unfortunately, could be that which denies that relationship. May God help us as his people. Look at Abraham down in Egypt, say, and thou shalt be a blessing. Not this time, Abraham. Not this time. You know, the heartbreak in the life of a believer, in any believer, is not what a man is today, it's what he could have been. If the truth were known, if there was honest confession from our hearts today, there's times when we could have been a far greater blessing than ever we were. God help us as people to learn valuable lessons from this dear man in Genesis chapter 12. Because to every one of us is no less this promise given, thou shalt be a blessing. That the Lord be not come, our little pathway terminates. That men that would have that responsibility of preaching the gospel are not necessarily eulogizing on our behalf, but saints would actually gather together and they could say in unison, he or she was a blessing. It's the desire of God for us, brothers and sisters. Let me believe. Let it be said of us as we've heard before, thou shalt be a blessing.